Let me invite you to stand and take your Bible and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. I covenant with Him that I will study it each day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Heavenly Father, again we come before your throne of grace. We have covenanted again. We've made covenant again that we would be like Jesus. We would study your word. And I ask now, Lord, for a double portion of your Holy Spirit, be with me as I bring the message this morning. You know the need of each heart. You know the joy that they want to express. And I pray, Lord, that they might find that freedom in Christ and experience the peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My sermon title this morning, On the Wall. Last week we had our Liberty offering for Liberty. There's only five of us in the church. Five people in the church that receives Liberty magazine. I want to challenge that every family should be getting Liberty magazine. Amen. Folks, this is good stuff. If you want to be on the cutting edge, you want to know what's happening in your church, you want to know what's happening in the political world today, you need to have this particular journal. It's $6 for the year. Now, this Liberty is designed not just for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's designed for all the different churches. It is designed for the thought leaders in our community. And folks, there is not one thought leader in our community receiving Liberty. I would like this year that we could send Liberty magazine to at least 50 in our community. 50 to judges, lawyers, our mayor. Liberty magazine should have several issues in the public library. It should go to our schools. It should go to the university. And the challenge that I bring before you this morning is, would it be possible that 10 families would sponsor 5 Liberty magazines each? 10 times 5 is 50. That means I'm asking for an offering of $30 from 10 families. Now, along with Liberty, you were given one of these little brochures last week. And of course, if you want to receive Liberty magazine, you can have Liberty magazine for just $6 for the year. All you have to do is put your name on the bottom or on this particular sheet. Now, if you have lost this particular brochure or you don't have it, and you would like to have Liberty magazine, put your offering of $6 into a tithe envelope and mark your name on it, and I will see that Jerry gets it, and Jerry will send it off to the folks at the Southern Union. But I'm asking, what I'm appealing is that we would support Liberty Magazine by sending this particular journal to the thought leaders in our community. And if we just had 10 families would commit $30, we could send 50 Liberty magazines to the thought leaders in our community. And I think that it would be worthwhile, because if you could see how our liberties are being withdrawn in America, you would know how much we need to stand up for the freedoms that we cherish in our country. Lincoln Stee is editor of Liberty magazine, and he tells about years ago. One summer, he was in Washington, D.C., and he was almost shot. What he was doing, he was up on a wall in one of the neighborhoods just outside Washington, D.C., and they were putting bricks up on a wall. They were up on a scaffold. There were several of the men that were there, and he looked back, one of the men looked back down and saw that there was someone came in a van and was stealing their equipment. So they shouted down at the man to leave their equipment alone, only he took out his gun and began shooting at the wall, and they were sprayed by the pieces of broken brick from these bullets. Sometimes danger comes looking for you in the routine of life. Sometimes building and repairing a wall or a building puts you at odds with your community. The Bible is full of cinematic moments. You know those word pictures that sizzle with drama, moments like those of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing out there on the plain of Dura with thousands of others when King Nebuchadnezzar asked them to bow down, all the people to bow down to him. These three men stood alone. And because of their faith, because they were not willing to worship a false god, they were thrown into that fiery furnace. But the good news is, God was with them. Jesus was in there with them. Yeah. But few moments. There are few stories in Scripture that are more intense than the scenes that were played out when they went back to restore and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You remember the story. Nebuchadnezzar had come up probably 90 years before that and took Israel into captivity back to Babylon. And for 70 years, they were held in captivity. Now, no doubt that in my mind that God allowed this to happen. It was a chastisement, if you will, for Israel. But when the Medo-Persians came in and when Babylon fell to the Medo-Persians, some of these Israelites, they escaped and they went back to Israel. They went back to the home country. And this is where the story begins today. Nehemiah, he's a man of God. He was one of these captives, but now he is working for the king, Artaxerxes himself. Nehemiah meets some of the men from his own country. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1, if you will. Nehemiah chapter 1, and this is what's taking place. Starting in the first verse. The words of Nehemiah, son of Elkiah, in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Ananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. Verse 3. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was God's man. He was working for the king as a cupbearer. Now, a cupbearer, it may seem like, it's got some ceremonial sound to it. At least being a cupbearer puts you next to the king. But Nehemiah understood the responsibility of that of being a cupbearer because Nehemiah became the king's insurance policy. In an era in which assassination was often the preferred way of sorting out the succession claims, poisoning the king's food and drink topped the very first method that they would use to get rid of the king. But more importantly, Nehemiah was a man of God. He was loyal to God, and he was also loyal to the people. Now, Nehemiah, he is praying. He is the king's cupbearer. And one day, as Nehemiah appears before the king and the queen, they see that his countenance has fallen. He has a very sad look upon his countenance. And the king and the queen asked Nehemiah what his problem was. And Nehemiah went on to tell the king that he had talked with some of his countrymen and they were left, the city of Jerusalem was left in shambles. And he would like to go back and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, as you read the story, as you read this particular story, folks, God moves in marvelous ways in the life of his people.
Yeah.
And as Nehemiah told the story, for some reason or other, the hearts of the both king and the queen were touched, and they pledged that he could go back. They gave him the wherewithal. They gave him the money. They provided an escort for safety. They gave him letters that he could take to these other nations, that they would give him timber that they could restore and rebuild the walls and the gates in Jerusalem. Nehemiah, he understood the responsibility that was his. In fact, Artaxerxes had made him now governor of Judah. He goes back and he didn't say anything to the leaders to the priests or to any of the leaders that was in Jerusalem. But at night he went out and he surveyed the walls. He saw disarray. He went back to the leaders and he presented a plan. He told them what Artaxerxes had given him permission to do and the authority that he had. And they decided that they would begin to build these walls. But Nehemiah understood how dangerous it was. Because the nations that surrounded Israel that didn't like Israel, the Amorites and the Moabites and some of these others, when they found out that Nehemiah had begun construction on the wall, they came together. They put their military might together and they sent emissaries or they sent messages to Nehemiah to come down. We want to talk with you. Let me just get back into the word so you can understand exactly what's happening. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 21 through 23, Nehemiah, he talks of his extraordinary diligence that he used, that he sought from God. In verse 21 it says, "So we labored in the work, and after men held the spear from daybreak until the stars appeared. Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing." Now, can you imagine the effort that Nehemiah put forth along with the people of Israel to secure the walls and these gates of that broken down city? And with sanctified imagination, I can see Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom, these enemies of Israel, they are there with their soldiers. And they're wanting to get them away from the wall to some other city or some other town where they can talk together. It would seem like it would be a military commander's worst nightmare. And Nehemiah, of course, was no ordinary military commander. In fact, he was not a military commander at all. Prior to his assignment as governor of Jerusalem, he was cupbearer for the king. Now, not only was Nehemiah indispensable to the king, but he understood how disposable he really was, because all he had to do was drink that poison and it was over. But more importantly, Nehemiah was a man with loyalties. He was loyal to his God and he was loyal to the people of Israel. Can you imagine what it must have been like in Israel at that particular time? Really, they had no form of government. It was probably something like what's happening in Iraq today. You know, there was just fighting and squabbles among the different nations, the different sects of people that were there. It was an awful place. And Nehemiah, he goes back and he takes on the responsibility to try to gather the leadership out of this remnant that had went back. And again, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. The idea of a faithful remnant goes a long way back in Scripture. But the idea of a remnant points us far into the future. Today, we as Seventh-day Adventists believe that we are the remnant of those following God's truths. We believe that we have been called to perpetuate this remnant, to witness, to vindicate God before the people of the end times, to prepare a people for Jesus to come. And yes, God's people are still often afflicted. I remember back in 1971 when I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Shortly after becoming a Christian, it was made known to us about some hot spot in the world and how God's remnant people were being persecuted. And I remember the little churches in Newfoundland as we came together and we were praying for these people. Some of our missionaries were there. It seems like just about every year since that time, there's somewhere in the world that God's people, Christians, has been put in harm's way and their families are being persecuted or they are put in prison. today in the Eastern Bloc, in these Orthodox countries, Christians are being victimized by the state church and by the state because of their beliefs. And folks, we still have reason to weep and mourn and intercede for those who are suffering for their faith. Just because we live in Aiken or Greenwood or wherever we live, Barnwell. Folks, there's things that is going on around us that we should intercede on their behalf to our Creator God. We want Jesus to come. Nehemiah acted on his concern. He went before the king and he told the king he wanted to build up these walls. There's something that is absolutely amazing in the narrative as you read it. It underscores, and it has been demonstrated again and again, a person of integrity influences even the ungodly. There is a convicting power in a committed Christian witness, even in our days. Amen? Now the walls, I'm going to move you ahead some. The walls are almost complete in Jerusalem. Now these emissaries, these enemies, they just didn't come once though. They came five times and tried to dissuade Nehemiah from completing the work. In fact, speaking of it, in chapter 6, verse 2, Nehemiah said, "They thought to do me mischief." You see, Nehemiah was as perceptive as we are to be in the attacks that are on our message and our restrictions of our religious rights in these days. Folks, there are some things that are not negotiable. There are some truths that there's no point in debating them, because truth is truth, and because someone don't see it your way, just what's the point in debating it? But if the devil had his way, we would spend hours. Oh, with sanctified imagination, I can follow Nehemiah as he builds these walls. He's busy working. And he says to these enemies, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I don't have time to spend this time with you. In fact, I have a priority. It's a matter now of integrity. It's actually a matter of survival." As is usual in defending one's faith, the attacks intensified. They continued. Over the years, Liberty Magazine has featured many causes demonstrating similar stubbornness on the part of God's people, even in these days. Pastor Anthony Alexander, imprisoned falsely by the Sri Lanka government on charges of terrorism. He endured many episodes of torture, but would confess nothing but his faith in God. Now, that happened in Sri Lanka, but folks, things are happening in our own country. There's a story in there about a little church out in Vacaville, California. They ran the gauntlet of trumped-up zoning issues and barely concealed religious prejudice in their determination to have their Christian radio station. The zoning boards did everything to stop them from moving forward. But they took their case to the Religious Liberty Department of their church. For years, they did battle in court. Now, it cost them, no doubt, thousands of dollars, but they stood firm to their faith and their principle that they want God's word to go out over the airwaves. And just recently, the court case was finished, and they got the permit to build the radio station. And like Paul, who recounts the heroes of faith in Hebrews, we too can continue a list of faithful members of the remnant today who battle prejudice and unfair laws and, yes, indifference to maintain their integrity before God. Jesus, speaking of the last days, he speaks about the attacks of the devil on God's disciples. In fact, one day they were sitting on the Mount of Olives and they asked about the time of the end. And Jesus told them, there are going to be all kinds of troubles in society. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. But then in verse 8 of chapter 24, Jesus said something that really troubles me. Because as we move towards the future, dear heart, if you're faithful to God, it's not going to get any easier. Jesus said, and then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, folks, we are a people of the book. We take what God says seriously, or we ought to. When we look at Bible prophecy and we talk about that great subject of the mark of the beast, people come out to our evangelistic meetings. Either they're made glad or they get mad. Some are glad that they've finally seen the truth, and others are mad because they think that they have the truth. But folks, the Bible has got to be its own expositor, its own interpreter. When we look at Sunday laws, we look at Revelation 13, this is going to come a time when you can't buy and sell. There's going to come a time when you will be killed. That's what Jesus is talking about in Revelation or in Matthew chapter 24. While we may find temporary relief now in laws that protect us, we must always remember that our God is the ultimate protection. The determination on Nehemiah's part not to come down and remain faithful must be ours today also, as it was with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was unmoved by the threats. He refused even to take shelter in the sight of the temple precincts in order to protect him against assassination. In fact, he spurned counsel to hide as not from God. What did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah, chapter 6, he prayed that God would strengthen his hands. And do you know, the work on restoring and rebuilding these walls was complete in 52 days. Verse 16 says, when the enemies heard this, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought out of God. There are 7 more chapters in Nehemiah, but they are largely given over to celebration and spiritual recommitment. There is no more talk about enemies. Faith had triumphed over those who oppose God. The determination of Nehemiah and the people of Israel not to come down, to remain faithful, must be our resolve today. We're not going to be dissuaded from the work that God has called us to do. And I can see this in the attitude of that little Hispanic group in Jonesboro, Georgia. Remember on the screen we saw it last week? They wanted to build a church. in Jonesboro. They went out and they bought 7 acres of property. There was a line of pine trees across the front to shield them from the street. It was a beautiful piece of property. And they thought the only thing that they had to do was go down to the zoning, have it rezoned for a church. Go down and it would, they would just put the stamp on it and that would be it. Already there's 7 other churches in a 2-mile area. What should be the problem? But for some reason or other, the people in the community heard that the Adventists were coming. They went to the zoning board and they began to say, well, if that church comes to our town, it's going to invite criminal activity. There was prejudice shown against them because they were Hispanics. In fact, one man says, well, if these people come in, it's going to upset my dog. Some other says, well, if they build a sanctuary for 125 people, they're going to need 3,000 parking spaces. Now, folks, don't you think the people on the zoning board would have said something that's not true? But they just took it all in. Instead of standing up and aiding the church, they denied the fact that they could build one. The little group had no other choice but to take their case to the Liberty Department of their conference. Folks, you know the story. It ended up in litigation for a couple of years. Yes, it cost them money. But folks, they won the case. But what excites me about this particular story, the members, you see, of that little church, they would not come down from their project, be it Sanballat or the zoning board, or community prejudice or indifference. It was not enough to dissuade them. After all, it was God who called them. It was God who wanted them to build a church and rebuild the walls in that community. He wanted them to rebuild the walls of community tolerance. He wanted them to witness to the indifference. He wanted them to find the remnant still sheltered in the community with many other churches, but not enough faith. After all, this challenge to church activity happened in the United States, a land of the free. A land where we are guaranteed by our Constitution the right to worship freely. The point I'm trying to make, don't you see how important our religious freedoms are? Folks, it just didn't happen in Nehemiah's time. It's happening in our time. And I thank God for our Religious Liberty Department. And that's why I would like for you to sponsor Liberty Magazine to at least 50 of our leaders in our community this year. Like Paul of old, he used his Roman citizenship to protect his expression of faith. The Jonesboro church members took the Constitution at his word. They went to the Union Public Affairs and Religious Liberty Department. They got a lawyer and they took it to court and they won. We can praise the Lord that has happened. We do indeed live in a country that has great freedom. But folks, our freedom is being taken away. But let's not make this mistake that our country, the freedoms that we have, will last forever. Let us not make the mistake and become complacent. Oh, what happens over there, it'll never happen to us. Folks, So what happens when we begin to build our church, or we make application to build our church out there, and it is denied? What recourse, what resources do we have as a little church? We can't do it. We don't have the resources. But all the churches together supporting our religious liberty department, they will go to work for us. Now, I'm not saying that it's going to happen, but I know that we will have a fight on our hands when we make application to put our radio station out there in the county. Who's going to work for us? Folks, we need to stand together with our brothers and sisters throughout the conference, throughout our union. We need to support this thing. Because if the time comes, we need help. In the fifth volume of the testimonies under the title, The Coming Crisis, Ellen White reminds us that those who have been warned of the events before them are not to sit in calm expectation of the coming storm, comforting themselves that the Lord will shelter His faithful ones in the day of trouble. We are to be as men waiting for the Lord, not in idle expectance. How do you say that? Expectancy. But in earnest work, with unwavering faith, it is no time to allow our minds to be engrossed with the things of minor importance. We must not imagine that the great heroes of faith like Nehemiah were necessarily a different sort of human being. Scripture is very telling. James wrote, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, in James 5 verse 17. Elijah was held by many of the Jews as the greatest prophet that ever lived. But Jesus came along and says, no, it is John the Baptist, because he prepared the way for the Messiah. When you read about Elijah, he took on the national wickedness. He spoke the word of God with authority. He raised the dead in the name of God and was taken to heaven without seeing death. But he was a man of like passions. He was a frail human, but he was strong in his faith commitment. Today, the walls in our great country is in great despair. In the United States, the protective wall of separation between church and state is actively being demolished. You want to know what church and state stands for? You read Liberty Magazine. The wall or hedge of faith that can erect around our that is erected around our families is weakening and is crumbling. The wall of our belief system, our faith certainties, which remind us that we are the remnant, needs attention. We need men like Nehemiah today. And I believe with all my heart, we can each fill such a role with God's power. We must be about protecting the liberty God has given us. Paul calls it the gospel of liberty. We must determine that we will accept this imperative. We will tear down the walls, and we will not come down. We will do that which is right. We will stand firm on principle. Amen. Now let me ask you something. Would 10 families be bold enough to say, yes, Pastor, I would contribute $30 to religious liberty so we can send to our thought leaders 50 subscriptions of Liberty Magazine to our thought leaders? There's one. Thank you, Don. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I will do it. 8. I need a couple of more. Some has already contributed. Okay. So we're going to have, there you go. Thank you, my brother. That's 9. And there are others. We can, I believe, send out these 50 subscriptions this year. That will be absolutely wonderful.
Can I make a comment?
Sure.
I went to church in Columbia, and a guy works on the federal part of the government. He showed me a calendar that had changed the days, the new calendar. And Monday is the first. And then they put Saturday and Sunday together as the seventh, you know, sixth, and then the seventh day of Sunday. And we're living in, and the Bible says they seem to change time.
I understand in European countries today they've made Sunday and Monday the first day of the week already.
Of Earth's history.
We are living in the last days. May God bless each one of you and thank you for this support. If you will turn these monies in, if you put it in an envelope, mark it Religious Liberty, it's $30. If you want to receive Religious Liberty yourself, just put your name on the envelope. And put a check mark by it. You will get a receipt for it, but you will also get the Liberty magazine yourself. I think it is imperative that every family should have this journal because it is filled with good stuff that you need to be aware about. May God bless each one of you is my desire and my prayer as we lift up Religious Liberty in our part of the world. Let us close with hymn number